want to tie it in a little bit. Stephanie is my daughter-in-law, and if you know Halston's Guards at all, we don't have much musical talent, and she brings it in on the in-law side, so we're thankful for that. And then Colton, who is playing the drums and does have some musical talent, is Jonathan's son, and he's my mom and dad's youngest son, and I'm the oldest son in the family. So now I want to talk today about being totally committed. And we're going to start out, and we're going to look at a lot of verses. And the first verse we're going to look at is 1 Kings 8:61. And it says, "But your heart must be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by His decrees and obey His commands." So if we're to follow Jesus Christ and to follow the Lord our God, our hearts must be fully committed to Jesus Christ. Not half-hearted, not quarter of the way, but fully committed. Your heart must be fully committed. Well, what happens when your heart is fully committed to God? Well, we take a look at 2 Chronicles 16:9. "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." Imagine the God who sits upon the throne, and if you're fully committed to God, to Jesus Christ, the eyes of the Lord roam before you wherever you go. What an awesome thought that from the throne, if you're fully committed to Him, He is going to go before you wherever you are, and you have that confidence, you have that belief, you know that He is going before you, because this is a promise of God from Scripture. That promise, again, is the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. He will strengthen your heart. There is no doubt about that. Let's take a look at a few examples from Scripture, some men who were fully committed to God. The first one I like to take a look at is Noah from chapter 6 in Genesis. Now, how would you like the task of God coming down and talking to you and saying, "Noah, I want you to build an ark"? Why? We're in the middle of this valley and mountains, and there's no water around at all. Well, it's going to rain. Well, what's rain? It had never rained before. Now, if you were Noah, what would you do? Would you doubt God, or are you fully committed to God? Now, there's a number of verses that tell this whole story, but at verse 22 of chapter 6, we see these words after 100 years of working on that ark. "Noah did everything just as God commanded him." That's because Noah was totally committed to God. But what I find interesting about Noah is this fact. 5 verses later, Noah is told then to bring the animals on the ark. "God, I'm supposed to bring all the animals onto the ark? Are you sure about this? That's my job, that's my task, that's what you've called me to do? I will do it." And I would love to be the person 5 verses later that it says, "And Noah did all that the Lord commanded of him." That's verse 5 of chapter 7. Within 5 verses, twice, Noah was said to have done everything that God commanded of him to do. Can you say that about yourself? There's another man in the Old Testament that I really like and was committed to God, but we may think that we are just a normal, average, everyday person, which maybe is true in our eyes, and we just do what we consider normal, average, everyday things, which is great. But Joshua had the chance to walk alongside Moses for almost his entire life and see all the great things that God did through Moses. And then what happened was this. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9, it says, "Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses." Here's Joshua. Moses laid his hands on Joshua, And the power of the Holy Spirit came upon Joshua. But then we move into the book of Joshua, the next chapter. And here's this man whose the Holy Spirit has just come in power and might. And then God is telling him what he has to do in his new land that they're conquering. And four times in the first chapter, he has to tell Joshua this. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? And verse 18, only be strong and courageous. Here is Joshua, one of the strongest men in the scripture, and who one that we heard so many times about having confidence going before the enemy, and God is telling him to be strong and courageous. What does that say about you and I? We can have the confidence that God is going to tell us to be strong and courageous. We can claim the same things. If Joshua has to be told to be strong and courageous, why not us? Why not us claim the promises that God has for us to be strong and courageous as we go forward? And what I like about Joshua is that he had a choice. As we go to the chapter 24 of Joshua, the Israelites have been working with Joshua, and some success, some failure. And verse 5 has this, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You have a choice. Joshua made a choice. You have a choice to totally commit to the Lord. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that possible in your life? Is that possible that you allow the Holy Spirit to come in to serve him totally? I just think Joshua is a great example of that. And I just think that my mother and father have been a great example of that in our family's life for 60 years. They have chosen to follow the Savior, and I'm thankful for that. Now we go into the New Testament and look for some examples. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, verses 40 through 42 is the story of Andrew. And Andrew is an interesting fellow. We'll have a couple stories on him. But here's the first couple verses, 40 through 42. And Jesus was passing by, and Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. The first thing that Andrew did was he brought his brother to Christ. Now, I worked for the Billy Graham Association and helped set up crusades and organize things for one of his associates named John Wesley White. And what we call, people don't come to Christ just by, maybe there's one or two, but people come to Christ because people have been praying for and inviting them and bringing them to places where they can encounter the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the Crusades, we called it Operation Andrew. They'd have a year, and we'd have a card, and you'd fill out the names of all the people that you would like to see come to Christ, and then you would invite them to the Crusade. And we called that Operation Andrew. And so it's after him. But when I was working the Crusades, I thought our youth nights were kind of duddy, and I thought we could spice them up a little bit. And so my first Crusade ever was in Aberdeen, South Dakota. And in that crusade, we did two things differently. It was for kids 12 and under, and I had a 25-pound salted nut roll. I mean, a Pearson salted nut roll. It was this long, it was this thick. And the first Sunday of the crusade, I brought it to every church that was involved in the crusade and went to Sunday school classes and stood in front of the church and let the kids just smell that candy bar. And I said, if you bring a friend to the crusade who's not from your church, you have a chance to win this candy bar. Well, let me tell you what happened. And also, the other thing that we did that night was I sang Jesus Loves Me and Donald Duck. And so I sang Jesus Loves Me and Donald Duck at that Aberdeen Crusade, and then we gave away that candy bar, and 2 4-year-olds won it. And you can imagine 2 4-year-olds trying to carry that candy bar down the steps. But there were about 600 people at that crusade. My evangelist could speak for an hour and 15 minutes without a note. That night, with 600 people there, and there were 300 kids, 12 or younger, at that crusade, it was really interesting. He spoke for 5 minutes, and then he stopped and he said, I want you to come down and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior right now. We have to listen when the Spirit speaks to us. At the end of the night, 132 people had come forward. 118 were kids 12 and under. Operation Andrew, I don't care what you call it. I don't care, you maybe have something here, but you have a special day, a special Sunday, a special time that you have at a cookout or whatever. But what the church needs to do and realize is the fact that it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. We do the inviting, and God takes care of the rest if we're totally committed to Him. And I get a kick out of Andrew because in chapter 5 of John, in the feeding of the 5,000, chapter 6, it reads, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but how far will they go? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Well, Andrew, while the other people were trying to calculate and figure out how much they're going to get with the amount of money they had or whatever, Andrew was out there again in the crowd and finding out what he could do to make a difference because he was totally committed to the mission of Christ. And so he found this boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and brought him to Christ. And I just love that answer. Jesus said, have the people sit down. And so we need to be more like Andrew. And so in this day and age, in the New Testament church, what are we to do as Christians? Chapter 28 of Matthew, the Great Commission, maybe many of you know it. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Again, it's the Holy Spirit that makes a change in the heart. But we're called to teach and to help change the lives and help people grow if we're committed to the call that God has commanded us to do. One thing that kind of gets me is, can you imagine being the Holy Spirit? You're up in heaven, and you know that your duty and your call is to be on the face of this earth after Christ has been called up into heaven. But here's the Holy Spirit, and here's God sitting up in heaven, and the Holy Spirit has to watch as Jesus has to go through the agony of the cross, being killed, descending into hell, and then being risen from that, and then ascending up into heaven. And this whole time, the Holy Spirit is watching what has happened. And now this is there's no biblical proof of this, but what I imagine, what I think, what I believe has happened is the Holy Spirit is kind of getting revved up, and he's getting fired up, and he's getting mad because of what has happened to Jesus. And so you wonder why in chapter 2 of Acts, as the 12 were sitting around with some others, it says, When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. I can just imagine the Holy Spirit sitting up there, revved up, and God says, go! And it is his moment, and he's ready, set, go, and he fills these people so full that there's fires on top of their head. Well, friends, that Holy Spirit is there for you today as well to be used. Now, we may not see a fire on our heads, but the Holy Spirit, the one that was sitting up in that heaven waiting for Jesus to ascend on his throne to sit there and be there, that Holy Spirit is with you today, and you can choose to be totally committed to him and use the Holy Spirit to his fullest. I think it's really exciting to see the examples that Scripture has. Now, I think it's only fair that I share with you, if we're talking about being fully committed today, what happened to me to be fully committed. In 1980, I became bipolar, which is a mental illness, and I'm going to make it very short. It's a long story. But one day I was in the hospital, and I hopped on planes, and I started flying around the country. And I kind of knew what I was doing, but obviously I didn't. But then I knew that I had an aunt in Colorado that I wanted to go see. And I thought if I get to her, I'd be safe. Well, they caught me in Denver and put me in a hospital, and they were going to send me back to Minneapolis. But what changed my life, although I knew at this time that every person in this world is worth it, I don't know why they put me, but they handcuffed my leg to a bed, and I was in this cardiac care unit. They were just going to send me back the next day. And what I will never forget is this. This doctor came by with 20 Japanese doctors or so. They were touring their hospital, and he was showing off their brand new cardiac care unit. And when he was done, he turned to me and said, he turned to me and pointed to me, and he said to the doctors, "And here we have a mental case from Minnesota, and we're shipping him back later today." And in my heart, I was well enough to know, and I went, shoo, and just sliced me through. And at that moment, I said, "Lord," and I was a Christian at the time when I was sick, but I said, "Lord, at this point, if you make me well, I know and I will commit to the fact that every person in this world is worth it. I don't care who he is or what she does, every person is worth it." And that's what I've chosen to live my life by, and that's the moment that I came to be totally committed to the call of Jesus Christ on my life. And I just have a few examples in my life what God has done. And reflecting upon what happened this past week in the church where the 9 were lost, I'm not going to get into anything. And yes, it was a racial thing, but it goes deeper than that. And I have a story. I used to work in the inner city in the early 90s at a Christian Boys and Girls Club. And I hopped into a store one day, and I came back out, and 3 people bigger than me, if you can imagine that, caught me and threw me in my car, and they said, "Start driving." I'm going, "Lord, this is just an 86 celebrity. I sure would like to see my family again." And the smell and the reek of alcohol all of a sudden caught up with me as those 3 were riding with me in the car. And one of them all of a sudden said, "Take us to the nearest bar." I've never been so happy to get to a bar in my life. Well, I let them out, and they went on their way. And you know what? All 3 of those men were white. And they could have killed me just as easy as anybody else. It is not the color of one's skin that makes a difference. It's what's in one's heart that makes the big difference. What is harbored in the heart, if it's bitterness, if it's hate, if it's whatever, if you're not connected with Jesus Christ, you're going to be in trouble. If you're not totally committed to him, So, you know, there are so many stories I could tell you, but I'll roll to the most recent one. I've worked at Northwestern College for 23 years, and a year ago this month, or this week, I was told that my job was cut back to three-quarter time. And I loved my job. I loved it with all my heart. And I didn't know what I was going to do with that extra time. But I was crushed. I was mad. I was frustrated. I worked in the athletic department. I loved what I was doing. I sold advertising. I called on people and asked for them to donate to the athletic department. Well, I had a choice to make. I either had to work, and after July 5th is when I started my advertising. I went to the businesses and asked them to contribute and buy advertising. And what happened, the first day that I decided I better go out, and I decided I was going to get an easy one, but I drove by our credit union where we bank, and they also advertised at Northwestern. And the lady who is the manager at that bank is in a wheelchair. And we're good friends, and I have no idea or clue what her spiritual life was like at all. But I had dropped off earlier this advertising form, and so she hadn't been in because she had taken a spill and had hurt her leg in that wheelchair. And so as I'm driving by, the Lord tells me, although I'm angry at God because I've lost my job, I'm angry at Northwestern, I'm just angry because things aren't going the way I think they should go. And anyway, the Lord says, go and pray for that lady. I said, I am not going to pray for that lady. I am mad at you. I am mad at Northwestern. So I went down to Snuffy's and got my order, but I had to come back. And you know what happens if you don't listen to the Lord? You regret it later. So I'm driving by the credit union, and I decide, well, I better stop in and pray with her. So I stopped in, and I got to her office, and I said, Becky, I'm here. I'm not here to collect your order, but I'm here to pray with you. I said, I'm here to pray for your leg. And she said, no, you're not. You're here to pray for me because my mother just dropped dead of an aneurysm. And for the next half hour, we spent time, shared stories, and prayed, and got together in just a unique way. She showed me all the pictures of her family, of her mother. It was just incredible. At the end of the half hour, I said, I better get going. And she said, Dave, this has been the best half hour of my life. Even if you're mad at God. I was mad at God, but he told me to do it, and it wasn't me again. You have to realize it's the Holy Spirit that is moving in people's hearts. Dawson Trotman is the head of the Navigators. He's passed away, but it's a Christian organization, and he said if you feel that little flicker in your heart when you're sharing your faith with somebody or you're doing a Bible study with somebody, and you think that that's being afraid, Dawson Trotman says, that's the Holy Spirit reminding you who's in charge, and just go ahead and do what you're asked to do by God. And so we move on to this May, and I was laid off from my job completely after 23 years at Northwestern. And it was crushing, but it's interesting, when I was in college, I lived in a funeral home for 3 years. And two blocks from us lives the daughter of the owner of Washburn McGreevy Funeral Homes, the third largest privately held funeral systems in the country. And so I dropped him a little note and said, you know, I kind of need a job. And long story short is after I'd started working part-time, they came and said, we'd love to have you start working full-time for us. And the one thing I want to share about that in my own life that has happened, so I'm now working in cemeteries. And I would never have imagined that I'd be working in cemeteries right now. And I'm in charge of one cemetery in North Minneapolis, right close to where I worked at the Boys and Girls Club. And one of the men that works for me is from Uganda. And for those of you who are old enough, in the 70s, Idi Amin just slaughtered Christians in Uganda. And he slaughtered a lot of people. He was a horrible dictator. And this guy who works for me, his name is Apollo, and he's from Uganda, and he was a child when Idi Amin was in charge. And it was very interesting when I came to Crystal Lake. This is the first time I've had a secular job. I've always worked for Christian organizations, so learning to maneuver around in a secular organization is an interesting thing. But anyway, I found out he was a Christian, and we prayed together a couple times, and one day we're driving in the cemetery, and he looks at me and he says, "Mr. Dave." I said, "Yes, Apollo." He said, "My friends and I in my church have been praying for a year that a Christian comes to Crystal Lake Cemetery." And I said, "Apollo, isn't that funny? It took me getting laid off at Northwestern College to be called to Crystal Lake to be an answer to your prayer." And to this day, I have no clue. I just take it day by day. I don't have any idea what's going on or what's going to happen, but it's an interesting journey. On Memorial Day, we have a program at one of our cemeteries, and there's 500, 600 people there, and the guns are out, and the veterans are showing you the guns and so on. But right before the program starts, the father or the priest who was going to pray wasn't there. So they came up to me and said, "Would you lead in prayer?" And I said, "Sure." And so I got up there, and hey, I got a front row seat to see all the guns when they were fired off. I thought that was the greatest thing. But so I prayed, and then I looked in the program and said, "Oh, no, the father's supposed to have the benediction too." Well, I had about 25 minutes to figure out what I was going to say for the benediction. But the bottom line is this: I believe if you're totally committed to God, after that was done, the owner, the owner's son, the owner's daughter, and the owner's wife, I thought this was kind of funny, because I filled in the gap, the owner's son came up to me and said afterwards, he says, "You're a rock star." And I thought, boy, I've never been called a rock star praying, but that was interesting. You never know what's going to happen. Do I feel totally comfortable in this new position? No, I don't. But I know the God that has brought me this far will not fail me. He who leads will protect. He who directs will protect. And if you're totally committed to Jesus Christ, I believe there are so many things that will happen, and that's so many things that will occur in your life. But you have to make that step of total commitment. If you're feeling anything in your heart today, a little tug, a little pull, or whatever, that's not from the speaker. That's not from anyone here, but the Holy Spirit. And He's calling you to be totally committed to Him. And He needs people who are totally committed so the Holy Spirit can go through you and you can be used in ways that you can never imagine or dream of. Because if you believe the Holy Spirit lives in you, then every time you're looking at somebody, the Holy Spirit is looking at them through you. And even if you're rejected by that person or ridiculed by that person, the Holy Spirit can work through you. So those are just a couple stories that have occurred in my life. It has been a fun journey, but I think the greatest thing that you can ever do is start out the way we started with 1 Kings 8:61. "Therefore, you should be totally committed to the Lord our God." Now, when you stop and think about it this morning, I honestly want to ask you, do you feel that you've left something off the table, that you haven't brought everything that you could give to God? so that he could use you in ways that you can never think, dream, or imagine, that God can use you in ways that will change this world for an eternity. You don't need to know what is going to be around the corner, but God needs to know if you are totally committed to him. And so, in closing, I just really want to ask today, and I just really want you to reflect in your own heart, because when you look at these examples from Scripture, Noah, Joshua, Andrew, they were all different people, and they reacted and responded to the God on high, but they all had different personalities, and God created us that way. So let me ask you, are you totally committed to God? Have you made that final step in saying, I'm all in, I'm sold out? And if you want to do that today, I'd just like to ask you to stand up where you are, and that's all we want to do, if you want to be totally committed to him. Now's the time if you want to do it. Amen. Pastor, would you come up, please, and take a look at the army you have before you?